In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We'll continue tonight our Bible study from Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. This chapter is a short chapter, 10 verses only. This chapter challenges us to accept life's uncertainties and still act with wisdom. It is a reminder that while life is unpredictable, this is not excuse for inaction. So by embracing the unknown and balancing youth vitality with the wisdom of age, we learn how to live fully and faithfully. As I told you, it is only 10 verses. Verse 1 and 2, exhortation to kindness. 3 to 8, an exhortation to diligence. Last two verses, 9 and 10, seek God in early life. Verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Solomon, several times in this book, pressed upon rich people to enjoy their riches. But here, he actually emphasizes that they should also do good to others with their riches and to give generously to the poor, which will later abound to their account. As St. Paul said in Philippians, Chapter 4, I am not asking for the gift, but I'm asking for the blessing that will increase in for your sakes. So various interpretations have been given for the meaning of the verse. What does it mean to cast my bread upon the waters? The most probable is that he has in mind the waters as representing people. So let a man feed the needy generously without thought of what he can get from it. When he said your bread, it must be a man's own. Many people, when they think about fundraising, they don't want to pay from their own money, but they think how to get money to the church from outside sources. But he said here, from your own bread. And bread represents your work, your labor, your own money. So the imagery of casting bread into the waters symbolizes the act of giving without the expectation of immediate return. Cast, for you will find it after many days, and surely a recompense will be made in some form or another, in money or in health or in your children. God will reward you in one way or another. What we do now, we will reap its deserved reward one day, possibly in an unexpected ways. Because as we read in Galatians chapter 6, what we sow, we will reap. But this should not be the motivation. The reward I will get, this should not be the motivation. But this encourages patience and trust. I'm giving without waiting anything, but I trust God in the fullness of time, and he, according to his economy, he will reward me. Verse 2, give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. As I told you, this chapter about the uncertainties and unpredictability of life. So verse 2 teaches us to give bountifully, for we do not know what may befall us. The giver simply does not know just what evil or trouble or difficulty may have to be faced. On earth, there are many uncertainties. So generous giving leads to one's later being more likely to become the recipient of assistance in a time of hardship. If we continually sow in faith, we will receive during difficult time. As we read in the book of Psalms, blessed is the man who has compassion on the poor. In the day of difficulty, God will deliver him. Why he said give to 7 and to 8? 7 is a symbol of fullness or completeness. It's a complete number. So give to any number of those who need. And to 8 serves to emphasize the generous nature of giving. So you give more than what expected from you. Also, the church fathers interpret 7 and 8 spiritually. Saint Gregory the Great says, by the number 7 is understood the whole of this temporal condition. This is shown more plainly when the number 8 is mentioned after it. For when another number besides follow after 7, it is set forth by this very addition that this temporal state is brought to an end and closed by eternity. So number 7 refers to our temporal time here. Number 8, eternal. So by the number 7, Solomon expressed the present time, which is passed by periods of 7 days. But by the number 8, he designated eternal life, which the Lord made known to us by his resurrection. And his resurrection was on the 8th day, since he was crucified on the 6th day. Also, God created the world in 6 days and rested on the 7th day. That is the 7th day. We are living in the 7th day. In the second coming of Christ, this will be the end of the 7th day and beginning of the 8th day, which is eternal life. Saint Gregory continues and says, for he rose in truth on the Lord's day, which as following the 7th day, the Sabbath, is found to be the 8th from the creation. But it is well said, give portions, give serving to 7 and to 8. As if it were plainly said, so dispense temporal goods as not to forget to desire those that are eternal. So when he said, give to 7, means give temporal things. But don't forget number 8, don't forget eternity. For you ought to provide for the future by well-doing. Who know not what tribulation succeed from the future judgment? Because we don't know what will happen to us in the future. Verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Solomon asking the reader to learn the practice of generosity from the very lifeless creatures, for the clouds, for example, which when they are filled with water, don't store it or keep it to themselves, but plentifully pour it forth for the refreshment both of the fruitful field and of the barren wilderness. Some commentators interpret this verse differently. They said that Solomon emphasizes that just as the natural world operates according to its own laws and forces, so do the events of life unfold in ways that are beyond the human comprehension. Once the clouds are at a point where it is going to rain, it will rain. No human can prevent it. Because in verse 2, he said, you do not know what evil will be on the earth. So if the clouds are full of rain, nobody can stop the rain. They empty themselves upon the earth. Also, in the event a tree falls during a storm, it will lie in the direction and in the place where it fell. It is important for man to remember his limitation and finite nature. In the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. These words may be to persuade men to charity, because they must shortly fall or die like the tree, and then all opportunity of being charitable will be lost. As if King Solomon had said, let us just now bring forth the fruits of righteousness, because death will shortly cut us down, and we shall then be determined to unchangeable happiness or misery according to our works have been. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Pointing to the problem of letting uncertainty paralyze one's action, Solomon observed that the person who observes the wind will not sow, because he is seeing the wind, so he say, I cannot sow right now. And also he who regards the clouds will not reap. Says it's not raining, then there is no fruit. So the man who watches the wind waiting for the ideal time to begin sowing simply would not start. Reasoning that the wind could intensify, he could fear that the seed would be blown away. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. The person who watched the clouds would not begin the important harvest work and would be afraid that it would rain. He warns against the danger of being too cautious. It is one thing to be sensible, it is another to be over anxious. Over anxiety will paralyze you, will not make you to do anything. Solomon tells us to not consider our circumstances when sowing. We are to sow in all seasons, at all times. We are to be ready in season, out of season. Verse 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with the child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Solomon again reminds us of the limitations of human knowledge. We don't know the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb. Humans cannot determine the ideal time for every undertaking. Uncertainties are an integral part of life. And whatever may take place by reason of God's purpose cannot be determined beforehand by some humanly devised rule or system. we cannot understand or predict the works of God. When he said how the bones grow in the womb, teaches us that the mystery of the forming of a child in the womb testifies to us that God's way are beyond our understanding. Even in this scientific age, we do not really know the secrets of the wind, nor the secrets of the human bodies. We may know about genes, but we don't fully understand them. Things still happen invisibly that we cannot comprehend. Even more, therefore, we do not know the works of God. They are invisible and unpredictable. God works his own will and does what he will with his own, and none can know what it will be except insofar as he has revealed it to us. Solomon brings us to a place of humility and submission to God and his works, as we read in Isaiah 55, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 6, "In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." So he's saying, sow your seed morning, evening, all the time, because you do not know which one will prosper, maybe in the morning, or what you sow in the evening, or maybe both will be good. So in the view of the fact that life is filled with uncertainties and much is beyond human control, Solomon advised, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening don't withhold your hand, sow your seed also. Do not let your ignorance of the future and the incomprehensible of God's dealing lead you to idleness. Do your appointed work, be active and diligent in your calling. Morning and evening means early and late, means in young age or old age, in all seasons and occasions. Do it speedily and continually. Do be not weary of it. And the word to sow your seed means do all good works, and especially that of almsgiving, as sowing is understood. Failure to sow seed definitely means that there will be no harvest. Because a person does not know which of his endeavors will succeed and whether all of them will turn out well, he should simply go ahead with his pursuits, not worrying about possible failures. Despite our best efforts and intentions, we cannot always control the result. Verse 7, "Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun." Truly the light is sweet, which can be understood in both a literal and metaphorical sense. Literally, the warmth and brightness of the sun bring comfort and joy to our lives. The light of the sun sustains all living things, providing warmth, nourishment, and the essential condition for life to thrive. This recognition of the sweetness of light reflects an appreciation for the natural world and all the gifts it provides. Metaphorically, we can understand it that the light can be a symbol of spiritual illumination and understanding. Just as physical light dispels darkness and brings clarity, spiritual light brings insight and wisdom, illuminating the path of righteousness and truth. Verse 8, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. So verse 8 is a reminder of the fleeting nature of life and the inevitability of darkness that's present in everyone's journey. In verse 7, King Solomon said, life is sweet and precious. Now he adds that it is therefore man's duty to enjoy it. God has ordained that he should do so, whether his days on earth be many or few. Because days of darkness will come, and days of darkness signify the life in Hades, far from the light of the Son of Righteousness. They may also mean illness, loss, failure, and emotional pain. This is why each day should be appreciated and enjoyed. The days of darkness, it will then be impossible to find delight in what life has to offer. Once the person dies, it is impossible to find any delight in what life here has to offer. So the darkness can be seen as a metaphor for the lack of meaning and purpose that can arise when one's focus is solely on material success and pleasures. In contrast, the call to rejoice in them all. If any man lives many years and rejoices in them all, can be interpreted as an encouragement to find joy and contentment in the midst of life's challenges, rooted in a deeper understanding of the divine and an acceptance of the limitations of human understanding. Every day, if you know this day will not return back, will not come back, then you need to enjoy it to its fullest, to appreciate it, and to live righteously and happily. People actually waste many days in fighting, in becoming upset, in becoming disappointed. They don't know how to enjoy their life until the days of darkness comes. By recognizing the limitations of worldly pursuits and seeking a deeper relationship with God, we can find enduring meaning and purpose in the midst of life's complexities. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. So again, he emphasizing, you need to enjoy your time as a youth. Enjoy your youth. But while enjoying your youth, you need to remember, God will bring everything into judgment. So the young men are told to enjoy the fact that they are young and their lives while they are yet young, and make the most of their youth, doing the things that they desire. Since the eyes play a vital role in revealing all kinds of delightful things, Solomon also encouraged, walk in the sight of the eyes, and doing what the eyes have seen to be pleasurable in God. However, Solomon does not simply advocate for youthful indulgence and carefree living. No, definitely not. The latter part of the verse contains a warning, reminding young people that their actions will ultimately be judged by God. If we accept the truth that there is more to live to life than what we can see, that there is an eternity and an eternal God to regard, then the legitimate pleasure of life can be enjoyed in the best sense. If we know there is judgment day, there is God, there is life after death, then we will enjoy our youth, but in a godly way. One does not try to find meaning in those pleasures, but simply some good seasoning for a life that finds its meaning in eternity and the eternal God. So you will never find meaning in the pleasures of the world. But consider God gave us all these things actually, all these pleasures of the world, to enjoy them and then to turn them into thanksgiving. When we thank God, keeping the eternity and the eternal God in our mind. Last verse. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Vanity means one day will be gone. Nobody will remain a child or a youth the whole life. Then in verse 10, Solomon continues to offer practical advice for living a righteous and purposeful life. He begins by addressing the importance of removing sorrow from one's heart. Many people actually make them upset for every little thing. They don't know how to be happy. By the way, as they say, suffering is inevitable, but misery is a choice. So some people just wake up to fight. They find any little thing to be disappointed, and they waste years and years of their life being disappointed. Actually, it's a simple decision through the grace of God to say, I will not allow anything to disappoint me or to upset me. As the Lord said, no one will take your joy away from you. Nothing is worthy to lose your peace and to lose your joy. Believe me, nothing is worthy of this. If you focus on your eternal life, nothing will be worthy to lose your joy or to lose your peace. Sorrow can refer to both the emotional pain caused by life's hardship and the spiritual burden of sin and guilt. By urging the removal of sorrow, Solomon is encouraging the young men to seek joy, peace, and contentment in their lives. This can be achieved through a deep and abiding faith in God, who offers comfort to those who trust in Him. If the sorrow becomes the spiritual burden of sin and guilt, live life of repentance. If because of life's hardship, trust in God, accept, move on with your life. Put away evil from your flesh. The flesh represents the sinful nature of humanity. And by putting away evil, one can avoid the pitfalls of temptation and the corruption of the soul. Living in light of eternity and the eternal God also is an incentive to live a holy, godly life in our days on earth. Then he concluded by saying, for childhood and youth are vanity. It speaks again to the fleeting nature of youth and the transient quality of earthly pleasures. The pursuits of the young can be ultimately empty and meaningless if they are not guided by wisdom and discernment. The sorrow and evil represent the spiritual and moral obstacle that can hinder one's relationship with God, while the vanity of childhood and youth reflect the brief nature of human experience. By contrasting this concept, Solomon encourages the youth to seek a deeper understanding of life's purpose and to prioritize the pursuit of righteousness and spiritual fulfillment. This concludes chapter 11 from Book of Ecclesiastes. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.